Now, over these Tuesday nights, we have been studying the Westminster Larger Catechism. And we come tonight to question 155. We take as our text tonight Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. So we're looking tonight at question 155 in the Larger Catechism. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, over the last few weeks, we noticed the means of grace, the means whereby God communicates grace to us. And these primary means of grace are the Word, sacraments, and prayer. So tonight we start with the Word as the means of grace. And you notice from this catechism the emphasis that is placed upon the Spirit of God. Catechism begins, "The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of salvation." So the role of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, nobody is saved. The Word is good to read. It's good to read the Scriptures, and there's no book quite like the Scriptures. And by common grace, the Scriptures can be of some benefit to people. It might well keep the thief back from stealing, or the adulterer from committing adultery, or the Sabbath breaker from breaking the Sabbath. But one thing that the Scripture cannot do of itself is it cannot save a soul without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who takes the Word and makes it effectual. Of course, if the Spirit chose, He could work without the Word, but He chooses to work with the Word. We do, of course, have the case of infants who die in infancy, and in their case, the Spirit can work without the Word. The Spirit can operate upon little children, regenerating them, applying Christ's redemption to them, because even little children who seem so innocent, little babies who die in the womb, even these little children need to be saved, because we are all children of Adam. And from the moment of conception, we are sinners, and therefore we need the blood of Christ to save us. But the Spirit of God is able to regenerate and apply redemption to the child. And similarly, the Spirit can work in an extraordinary way in the case of those who are mentally deficient in some way, with severe learning difficulties, who would be unable to receive and respond to the preached word. But the normal way of the Spirit working is with the word. I remember many years ago hearing a minister, the late Reverend John McSween, who had been minister in my native island of Lewis, and he spoke of the Spirit as being dumb without the word, and the word being dead without the Spirit. The Spirit speaks and only speaks through the word of God, through the Bible. And the Bible itself is, yes, we talk of it as the living word, but it's only the living, life-giving word when the Spirit accompanies it, when the Spirit brings it with conviction to our hearts. We need the word to come to us, not in the letter only, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So here we're talking about the word of God, the Bible, as a means of grace, but we note immediately how essential it is for us to have the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that makes it effectual. Now we're told here that the Spirit maketh the reading effectual. The reading. The public reading of God's word is important. It's not just a preliminary to the sermon. Every part of the public worship is important. The singing of the praises of God, that book of inspired songs that God has given us, the Psalms, the singing of God's praises are important, and the prayers are important, the reading of the word is important, as well as the sermon. And God sometimes chooses to work through the reading of the word. And sometimes as the word is read, it is particularly blessed to individuals. Remember, it's God's word. It's not just a book about religious things. It's not just a book about God. It's not just the reflections of men about their experiences of the divine. It's not just a witness to what the Lord has said. It is actually God's word. Not man's word about God, but God's word to man. And we have to give to the Bible that dignity, that authority which is due to it. The Bible is God-breathed, theopneustos, the inspired word of God, God-breathed, breathed out by God, and it's all from Genesis to Revelation, it's all God's word. And therefore, we are to treat it with great respect. And the public reading of the word should not be done by just anybody. Sometimes in modern churches, you have women reading the word, you have young people reading the word, but the word should be read by the one who is leading the worship. It should be read by the minister, the one who has been studying the word and who is to preach from it, the one who particularly understands it and has been appointed by God to lead in the worship. It's a solemn undertaking to read God's word. The reading of the word then is blessed by the Spirit of God to men and women. The public reading, but also the reading of God's word in our families. The family is the basic unit of society. Family religion is very, very important. How vital it is for us to begin each day with God, with God's word. What has the Lord got to say to us today as a family? We gather around God's word and We ask for God to teach us from his word, and we read it together, maybe asking a question or two of the children so that their attention will be focused upon it, and praying together. And in this way, we begin our day. And then at the close of the day, we turn again to the word of God. Just as we eat our food every day, so we should eat our spiritual food our every day. Sadly, I feel that there's so many Christians in the world today, and they're starved, they're hungry. They don't realize it. They've become weak because they're not eating spiritual food. We are to read God's word in our families, and family life should be regulated by the scriptures. But not just reading it in public and in the family, but also alone, on our own, reading the word. Here we have, in Acts chapter 8, we have a man from Ethiopia, a powerful man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. He comes up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and as he's going back, he's reading the Bible. And as he reads the Bible, it's been blessed to him. It's been blessed to him because it's stirring up his interest. He's asking questions. He's trying to understand it. He's come across this chapter 53 of Isaiah, and he finds there unusual things. Of whom speaketh the prophet here? Led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Of whom speaketh the prophet here? Of himself or of some other man? Well, we see this man studying the scriptures, and as he studies the scriptures, the Lord is hearing the cries, the sighs, the yearnings of his heart, and sends Philip all the way from Samaria, where great blessing was taking place and many were being saved. He sends the evangelist Philip down to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza in order to help this man to understand the Holy Scriptures. Remember what the Bible is. The word of God. Treat it with respect. In these days, we find ourselves in the unusual situation where public worship and all public gatherings have been banned. This has never happened. It's never happened since the Christian church began 2,000 years ago. But it's happening today. Well, surely this is throwing us back more and more upon the word of God. The reading of God's word in our families and the reading of God's word on our own and seeking the means of grace. Have we been despising the public means of grace, and therefore the Lord has taken these from us so that we might come to value these things more than we do? We think of Christians in North Korea who would be put to death if they possessed a Bible. How they value the scriptures in these lands. We're thankful for the work of the Bible societies. I was greatly encouraged recently, just a couple of weeks ago, to hear that 100,000 copies of the New Testament and the Psalms have been ordered for South America. How wonderful it is to hear of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and others translating and publishing the scriptures. We're thankful for the work of the Gideons who give out scriptures in different places, leave them in hotels and so on. And that work has been greatly blessed. And there are many examples of those who have come to salvation through reading these Gideon Bibles. We are to value the reading of God's word. We are to read it carefully, thoughtfully, meditate upon it. What a treasure we have. Let's think about the value of it. It's actually God speaking to us. God speaking to us through the pages of the Bible. Next, we notice that the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means. Especially the preaching. God has especially chosen preaching as the means of saving sinners. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It seems to us a very weak method. Sometimes you hear of persecution taking place in certain countries, and one of the forms of persecution is an anti-conversion law that says you mustn't bribe people into becoming Christians. And the idea behind this law seems to be that nobody would be converted unless they were given money or unless they were physically threatened. Well, paying money or physically threatening people would seem a much more effective way of converting people. But actually, God's way of converting people is the preaching of His Word, the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. So weak, so feeble a method. But then, all the glory goes to God. It's not the preacher's power of persuasion. It's not the human individual's decision or wisdom or perception. It's God's Holy Spirit taking the word and applying it with conviction to the heart. The Spirit uses the word preached. A weak means, but a means that gives glory to God. And so many churches are turning today to other things, to entertainment, to different forms of music, different forms of drama, and different things like that, but we see here the way that God has chosen through the preaching of His Word. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now you notice here that it says, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means. We believe in the effectual calling. There is the general call of the gospel. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Many are called, but few are chosen. Called to repentance, called to faith. There's that general call that calls sinners to come to Christ. Turn from your sins and live. But in order to be saved, we need the effectual call. And this is when the Holy Spirit takes the word and makes it effectual, brings it with conviction to the heart, when the Spirit enlightens. Remember when Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 16 outside Philippi at the river side, where some ladies had gathered in order to read the scriptures and pray. And there was a woman there, Lydia, and we're told about her that the Lord opened her heart. Whose heart the Lord opened. There is the Lord making the word effectual. Making the word effectual to Lydia. Sometimes Christians will tell their testimony and they'll talk about a time when they were reading the scriptures and it seemed to them that a certain verse was written in bold letters. It stood out from the page of Scripture, and they felt it coming with power, with conviction. God is speaking to them in a special way. The truth dawns upon them. Their eyes are enlightened, their minds are opened, and the truth is brought to bear upon their hearts. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, making the word effectual Earlier in this chapter, we read concerning Philip going down to Samaria and preaching Christ unto them. And the people with one accord giving heed to the things which Philip spake. Why? Why did they give heed? Because the Spirit was making the word, the preached word, effectual unto salvation. The Spirit then maketh the word an effectual means of enlightening, opening the mind to the truth, opening the understanding, convincing, and humbling sinners, convincing of the truth, enlightening the mind in the knowledge of the truth, showing the individual through the word read, and especially through the word preached, that they are sinners, sinners who need to be saved, that they're sinners on the way to hell. We must be convinced of our sin. But we need also to be convinced of righteousness. Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit when he ascended up to heaven, and that the Spirit's work would be to convince, to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We need to see our sins, otherwise we'll never be saved. And we need to see righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, but we need to see the righteousness of Christ, the great righteousness that God gives as a gift, the righteousness which becomes ours by justification. Justification, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. So the Spirit enlightens, convinces, and humbles sinners. Why is it that so many sit under the gospel and yet are not saved? Is it not because of pride? Proud man, too proud to cry for mercy, too proud to beg for salvation. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What's distinctive about a child? Well, if you give a gift to a child doesn't think of giving you something back. And that's the way it's got to be with salvation. We can't give God anything. We can't do anything for God. We can't make God our debtor. We come as poor beggars and we accept the free gift of salvation. We must be humbled. Otherwise, we will never accept salvation. Man clings to his self-righteousness. If salvation could be obtained by climbing up Ben Nevis on your hands and knees, there would be queues of people doing it, because then they would have something to boast of. I did it. I've earned salvation for myself. But at the end of the day, nobody will have anything to boast of, because salvation is by grace alone. You receive it as a gift. You don't deserve it. All of us deserve hell. But we receive the gift of salvation and we are saved. So we need to be enlightened, convinced, and humbled as sinners. Of driving them out of themselves and drawing them to Christ. We've got to be driven out of ourselves, driven out of our self-righteousness. This is a great problem with man. We think of the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Think of me, Lord, how good I am. We're maybe not putting in exactly these words, but it's so easy to be self-righteous and to think that somehow or other we can commend ourselves to God. But we've got to be driven out of our self-righteousness in order to be saved. We cannot get rid of our self-righteousness without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Remember the story of the Highland kitchen maid. Hector MacPhail, a couple of hundred years ago, was going to the General Assembly in Edinburgh from the Black Isle, from Rosales, where he was minister, came to Dalmagatty Farm, journeying from the north to Edinburgh in these days. It took a long time because it was by horse that they would ride. And he came to this farm and he stayed there overnight, and he wanted to have worship with them because he always had worship, and called the family together. But when they'd all come together for worship, he said, "Are you sure everyone's here?" And they said, "Well, everybody's here apart from the kitchen maid." And he demanded that she be brought too. And when she came in, he said to her, "I'm going to Edinburgh and I'll bring back a scarf for you if you promise me that you'll pray a prayer every day until I come back." She promised him that she would. So he taught her a prayer. "Lord, show me myself." He went off to Edinburgh. After 2 or 3 weeks, he returned and he inquired about the kitchen maid. And they said, "Oh, she's taken to her bed." "Why is she taken to bed?" "Because she had seen herself. And what a horrible thing it is when we look into our own hearts and we see what wretched souls we are." But then he taught her another prayer, "Lord, show me thyself." And in due course she did. She found the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see the rottenness of our own hearts, it's wonderful then to see the cross of Christ and to be drawn to that cross and to rejoice in Christ, who loves poor needy sinners like us and loves to save. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Today we were travelling down from the north of Scotland, and it was amazing to see the snow so blindingly white on the hilltops, the mountain tops. What is whiter than snow? Well, there's one thing whiter than snow, and that is the sinner's heart once the blood of Christ is applied to it. A sinner saved by grace is whiter than snow. So we need the Spirit to drive us out of self and to draw them unto Christ. To draw them unto Christ. How vital this is for salvation. Who is saved? How can we be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What is it to believe on Christ? It is to receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. It's to see the beauty of Christ and to receive him as our own personal Saviour, to be united to Christ, drawn to him and made one with him, to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Christ received you? There's no salvation out of Christ, but there's full salvation in Christ. So the Spirit then drives them out of themselves, out of any trust in themselves, and draws them unto Christ, conforming them to his image. This is sanctification, and sanctification follows justification. Having been converted, having been born again, we need to be sanctified, and we need to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness. We need to be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need that word applied to our hearts. We need to be enlightened in the law of God, in the things that God loves and the things that God hates. But not just the law of God, but the promises. We need to understand more and more of Christ and feed upon Him, through whom we are saved. The Spirit's work is a work of conforming us to the image of Christ. We were created in God's image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness. We need to be created anew, afresh, in the image of God, in knowledge, knowing Him, in righteousness, a right standing with Him, and in holiness, being like Jesus. Jesus is our great example. He is the end point of our salvation, to be like Him. And one day we will. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold what manner of love, what amazing love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, conformed to His image. And then subduing them to His will. By nature we're stubborn. We're ruled by self-will. We see it so often in children. We tell them, don't do that, and they do it. We tell them, come here, and they won't come. We tell them to be quiet, and they won't. They say no, and they do what they want. But no child is as stubborn as the child of God, sadly. As children of God, we are so stubborn. We have God's law, we have God's commandments, and yet we're so slow to keep them. And sadly, self is so strong in us, and we're so proud of self, of ourselves, and we're so confident in ourselves. Just recently, I was reading through John Kennedy's Days of the Fathers in Rothshire. And there's a story there told about a man, Alistair Ross, Alistair Rock, as he was called. And this man, he was struggling with self. He felt it was such a problem in his life, this self, this pride, this stubborn pride within him. And so one day he decided that he would spend the day in fasting and prayer on Edderton Hill. And up there on the hilltop, he was praying before God and struggling to overcome self. But as the day progressed, he felt that he was getting more and more liberty and more enjoyment. And eventually he came down the hill feeling that he had conquered self. But when he reached the bottom of the hill, he saw some of his neighbours out working in the fields. And he thought to himself, I've spent the day far better than they have. I've had a much better day, and I've spent it in a more useful way. And then he realised that the self that he thought he had slain at the top of the hill and left there was still with him. Self is something we have to battle against all our days. None of us in this life totally overcome self. But the Spirit of God then strengthens us so that we are conform more and more to the image of Christ, subduing them to His will and strengthening them against temptations and corruptions. Every one of us knows what temptation is. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the temptations that He had to face. But you remember the important part that the Word played in His overcoming these temptations. The devil said to Him when He was hungry, command these stones that they be made bread. And our Lord Jesus overcame him by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan said, "Throw yourself from the roof of the temple." But Jesus said, "It is written, it is written. Scripture says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And Satan said to him, "Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms of the earth will be yours, and you don't have to go through the cross and all the sufferings." And the Lord Jesus replied with the sword of the Spirit, "It is written, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The word of God is so important. If we are going to be strengthened against temptation, if we're going to overcome corruptions, if we're going to resist the devil, we need to use that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the Spirit builds them up in grace, establishing their hearts in holiness, building them up in grace. How wonderful are the promises of God and the comfort of God and the encouragement of God. And sometimes, maybe at a time like this, we can feel so alone and we can feel so cut off from the Lord's people. And it's such a blessing when we can come and join with the Lord's people in worship. And perhaps we feel cut off from them, but it's wonderful how the Spirit builds us up in grace, in the promises and in the comfort of the Scriptures, establishing their hearts in holiness. Establishing, making the heart steady like a rock. Think of a rock in the stormy seas, great mountainous waves lashing against the rock. Everything is moving. But oh, it's so wonderful to be standing on the rock of ages, to be there protected by Jesus Christ, who is solid, to be rock solid, to be firm upon that foundation, which is Christ, establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Unto salvation. We're only saved when we reach heaven, in this sense. Our salvation then is complete. Yes, where he begins the good work, he will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. But at this stage, it's only partially finished. One day it will be completed. And at every stage, the Spirit of God is at work. While we are in this world, the Spirit is using the Word. Regeneration, the new birth, is a secret work, and yet it never takes place without the Spirit. Born again by the Spirit of God, accompanying the Word. That's why we have to send out missionaries, because it's as the Word is preached and as people hear the Word of God that they are born again. It's a secret work, yes, but never apart from the Word. And then the whole work of sanctification is a work of God's Spirit applying the Word, helping us to understand the various experiences, the trials and tribulations through which we're going, and enabling us more and more to apply the Word to our lives. But then, when we die, the soul is made perfect in holiness. At that stage, it's not the Spirit working through the Word. The work of the Word, in that sense, is finished. But the soul is made perfect in holiness. And at the day of the resurrection, the body too is raised from the dead in perfection. So, all through our lives in this world, the Word is so important. Make sure you treasure God's Word. Treasure the public reading of the Scriptures. Treasure the reading of the Word in your families. Oh, practice the reading of the Scriptures morning and evening, every day of your lives and your families. What a blessing. And read the Word of God on your own. Let it be more important to you than your daily bread. Surely there's nothing more vital for us than the Word of God. Feed upon it, the bread that came down from heaven. It's sweeter than honey. It's more desirable than fine gold. Feed upon the Scriptures. The Word of God is a wonderful means of grace. Treasure it in your life.